Have you open, if you would, in your Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight, Jeremiah 29, where we'll be reading, you can find that on page 1106. And I really, I love the book of Jeremiah. I have been contemplating for a long time doing a series on actually Lamentations and had begun doing some preparation for that. But I really have kind of come to the conclusion that you really need to do Jeremiah first. It's just that that's a really long and elaborate undertaking. And so I don't know if that's a good plan for Wednesday nights or what, but there's just so much truth in the book of Jeremiah that is a help and an encouragement in the face of hard circumstances. And I especially appreciate the chapter we're going to look at a little bit tonight, Jeremiah 29. And this is a letter that God instructed Jeremiah to write to the Israelites, to the Jews who had been taken captive by the Babylonians. So Jeremiah is part of the remnant that's still there in Judah, but things are just destroyed. It's a difficult situation, but a good chunk of the nation has been taken captive to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah writes here in this chapter a letter to them, encouraging them in terms of how they should approach the circumstances they're in. And our text tonight, and really I didn't put together a PowerPoint because this isn't really a kind of an outline, kind of, it's just kind of working our way through this, but our text for what it's worth is verses 12 through 14. But we'll take a while in getting there. And I want to begin reading at the beginning of the letter, at the beginning of Jeremiah 29, and we'll read down through verse 14. So take a look here, Jeremiah 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue, unto the survivors of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And let's just skip ahead to verse 4. Here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Here's what he tells them to do. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed. So he's talking about those who were predicting the sudden demise of Babylon, and that they would just soon be heading back to Judea. Verse 9 says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform and will fulfill my good word toward you. I'll keep my promise to you, in causing you to return to this place, return to Jerusalem. And this is one of my favorite verses really in all the Bible. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And that brings us now to verses 12 through 14. He says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again, I'll bring you back into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So the essence of those first 11 verses is something like this. You know, God says, I am the one who sent you to Babylon. You know, you may not understand why. You may, frankly, not like it right now. But what you need to do is trust me and accept your situation and live contentedly in that place. He says there's going to be people who say that this isn't where you're supposed to be. Don't listen to them. This is my plan for you, and it's a good one. It's the best thing for you. The title of the message tonight kind of plays off that idea. The title of this message, You May Be Better Off in Babylon. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful that your plans for us are always good. And there is before us a hope-filled future. And yet sometimes you bring famine into our life. Sometimes you take us captive, as it were, put us in places, in circumstances that we can't imagine why, that are not naturally appealing to us, that maybe don't seem to make sense to us. And yet, Father, you say to us, as you said to the Jews, that we should seek peace, that we should seek to live contentedly in exactly the place you have put us, even if it's Babylon. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to trust you, regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of the degree to which we can make sense of what's going on sometimes in our lives. And help us to realize that if we will seek you, we will find you. And your promises to us are rich. And we can depend upon you and find purpose and fulfillment and joy in life, wherever it may be, whatever the circumstances may be. I pray, Father, that you would use your word to encourage us to that end tonight. We might seek you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So sometimes we can find ourselves in Babylon, so to speak, and obviously I'm not talking about a place. Right, the things that went on in Old Testament Israel were all things of physical, material reality, but they illustrate to us, you know, spiritual realities. So when I talk about, you know, experiencing a famine, about living in Babylon, obviously we're not talking about in the physical sense, but we're talking about sometimes God bringing difficulties, unexpectedly so, into our lives. Sometimes God bringing things into our lives as consequences of choices that we have made. Sometimes things that seem very unpleasant, very disturbing, very difficult to sort out, hard to make sense of. And yet God's word to us is, as he said to the Jews in Babylon, listen, seek the peace of the place where I have put you. You know, seek to live for me and look to me right where you are. You stop focusing on the circumstances, the difficulties, the trials, the hardships, even the harshness. And realize that my desire is to have a relationship to you in that place, regardless of the whys, the wherefores, and what you can make sense of. You know, we tend to chafe and struggle against circumstances that we don't like. And you know, when we find ourselves in Babylon, if you will, we're a lot like the Israelites, right? They wanted to take it to the Babylonians. I mean, it was futile. You know, the Babylonians were much stronger than they, but they're just their dream, their hope was that God would just crush the Babylonians and they could get back to Jerusalem where they belong. They wanted vengeance, they wanted victory, they wanted comfort, they wanted their idea of where do you want to be, how should life be. And so sometimes God brings circumstances into our lives and they don't line up with what we think surely must be the better choice. You know, surely what must be the God's best circumstances. And so we try to kind of figure out how do we persuade God to change things to kind of bring them in line with what we think ought to be. And we say, you know what, I'm trying to obey God, I'm trying to do what he says. And if I do, it'll all work out for the best. And certainly in the macroscopic sense, that's true. I mean, all things do work together for good. Of course, our problem is our definition of what's good, what's best, what's right isn't always the same as what God's is. And our view tends to be in the immediate, in the short-lived, in the right now, and God is thinking way, way past that. And so while we understand that ultimately all things do work together for God's glory and for our good, we're not too comfortable with waiting for the ultimately. You know, we want things fixed and arranged the way we think they ought to be right now for us. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in Babylon, even though here we are just trying to do the very best we know to do. About a year ago, this time on Sunday mornings, we were working our way through the life of Abraham, you know. And let me just take your thinking back to Abraham a little bit. So God tells Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know, right? I mean, he couldn't even go online and look at what the promised land was going to look like, right? You know, I want you to leave everything you know, leave your family, leave your job, leave your comfort zone, your circle of friends, your the place where you grow up, and I want you to go to a place that you've never been. You don't know anything about it. I just want you to go there because I'm telling you to go there. And he does it. I mean, you don't get more obedient and trusting in God than that. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He just packs up everything and he goes. And eventually his father dies along the way and he gets to the promised land. And he gets the promised land, right? And there's a welcoming committee saying, hey, Abraham, this is your place. No, there's nobody there. And Hebrews 11:9 tells us that he and Isaac and Jacob after him, they lived in tents. They were nomads. I mean, this was the land that God had promised them, but it sure didn't seem that way. And you know, in Genesis 12, he gets to the promised land, and he's hardly there, and God brings along a famine. You say, surely, God, this is an obedient man. And he's left everything. And he's done just what you asked him to do, and he's come to the promised land, right? This is supposed to be a land kind of flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is supposed to be something good, and you send him a famine. Why do you do that? And of course, we know what Abraham does, right? He goes down to Egypt and he ultimately lies to Pharaoh about his wife being his sister because he's afraid of what might befall him. And he has these struggles. And we say, God, couldn't you give Abraham a little bit of a break? And we say, God, I'm trying hard. Couldn't you give me a little bit of a break? You know, couldn't you just hold off on the famine for a while? Couldn't you withdraw the sickness for a while? Couldn't you let me, you know, get a promotion and get a, instead of getting fired? Couldn't you bring peace and just reconcile relationships in my family with my coworkers? I mean, we look at these things that we experience that are unpleasant to us, that are uncertain to us, and we think, you know, I'm trying, God. Why do I have to deal with this? And we try to figure out how to fix it. We say, well, maybe I'm doing something wrong, right? That was the error that Job's friends had. I mean, if things aren't going well, you must be doing something wrong, so you need to fix it. That's an okay thought. I mean, it's good to take stock of your life, to evaluate your decisions, to consider your motives, you know, to think things through and say, have I made some wrong choices here that I need to deal with? But oftentimes, that's not the cause of us finding ourselves in the face of a famine, or finding ourselves in Babylon, as it were. It's really because God is doing something far bigger than what we think. You know, God's thinking way down the road. He's not thinking today, tomorrow. You know, God is looking at the plans that He has for us down the road, things He's trying to build in us now that down the road will make a difference for Him and for others. God often sends trouble, even following a period of prosperity, just to cause us to realize what we need is Him. We don't need different circumstances. We don't need the deliverance from difficulty. What we need is Him. And so what if your homeland is destroyed and you're taken captive to Babylon? What then? One writer commented that just as every coin has a head and a tail, every event in life either draws us to God or leads us away from Him. And which will be the outcome is a choice that we make. And thinking about Abraham, right? If Abraham, when that famine had come, had just said, you know what, God, you told me this is where you want me. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to trust you to provide for me here despite the famine. Things would have been different. If he had gotten to Egypt and said, "What am I doing here?" and been honest with Pharaoh, you know, things would have been different. And eventually he makes his way back to the promised land and just gets things restored in his relationship with God. But let's understand that when those hard times come, instead of focusing on the circumstances, we just need to just keep looking to God. You know, not trying to figure it out, not trying to maneuver, not trying to come up with a solution. Just keep looking to God. And remember that God hasn't abandoned you. You know, God's not tormenting you. He is seeking really to draw you to Himself. You know, sometimes it takes more grace to stay in the promised land than it took to go there in the first place. You know, you think about that. I mean, Abraham, what a great decision to follow God and go to the promised land. And yet, when he gets there, he doesn't stay there. And you think, after what he did, I mean, wow. He could have stayed there, and he could have. And we all are fickle people like that. We obey God on the one hand, and then we're cowardly on the other hand. We make a good choice on the one hand, and then we make a selfish or a fearful or we're feeling overwhelmed on the other hand. And God's purpose in all of it is to just draw us to Himself. And sometimes it takes more grace and courage to accept exile than to fight against it. So folks, what we got to do is realize that, you know, the universe doesn't revolve around us. That is how we think. We get so focused on, you know, if my circumstances are difficult, you know, That's the focal point of my thinking now. You know, what's going on with this? What can I do differently? You know, what can God do to change these things? How can things be made better? I mean, that's how we think. I read a sermon where a guy used this illustration. He was talking about a friend of his who coached a football team, and they had an important game, some sort of a playoff game, and they lost 51-0. Okay, now, it takes a good bit of effort to lose 51-0 in high school football. I mean, you got to be really working at it, okay? And so they're in the locker room after the game, and of course the young men are just so down and frustrated and discouraged. And their coach says, "Listen, you know, don't worry about it. There are 900 million Chinese people who don't even know we played a game." Now, his point wasn't to minimize the fact that they had lost, but he wanted to put it in perspective. You know, one preacher said, when we face a major decision, we ought to ask ourselves, what difference will this make in 10,000 years? You know, and his point is that most of the decisions that we agonize over won't matter at all in 10,000 years. In fact, 99% of the decisions that you agonize over this week won't matter in a month. Let alone 10,000 years. Even 100 years from now, it won't matter what your job is today, the size of your paycheck, the condition of your car, your GPA, if the Bears are going to make the playoffs. I was going to say if the Bears win the Super Bowl, but that was just too far-fetched, okay? But, you know, there are just these things, you know, that we get all wound up about and all concerned about. And the fact is, in God's view, which is not just this little microscope around us, right? It's this grand and glorious view. You know, in that greater plan, these things that so burden us down and so make us fearful or frustrated or what if or we're worried about, you know what, they are really trivial, piddly little things. And even maybe 20 years from now, we're going to look back on them. We're going to say, man, I was so worried about that. It really was just a trivial, you know, piddly little thing. Why was I so concerned about it? One of the things that I enjoy about spending time with people who are kind of like in the twilight years of life is that typically the closer you get to that point where, humanly speaking, death is getting closer. I mean, it could confront any of us tonight, right? But, I mean, you know, statistically speaking, the older we are, the more infirm we become, the closer we are getting to heading home to be with the Lord, and people's perspective gets adjusted. You know, the things that when they were my age, or some of you who are younger than me, you know, your age, are big deals to us. You know, it's kind of like, it just doesn't matter anymore. It just doesn't matter. You know, the fact that the car knocks, you know, okay. You know, because your perspective adjusts. And you begin to think beyond just the you know, work a day, you know, immediate issues, and think about, you know what, eternity's really close. And you know, let's focus on what matters. And so those things that so capture our thinking, you know, God has such more grand and glorious plans than that. And He looks at the Jews and He says, you know, yeah, you're in captivity and it's unpleasant. You know, but I have great plans for you. And you just need to take where you are right now, the circumstances you're in right now, and trust me. And rely on me. As we approach our circumstances, you know, especially things that tend to overwhelm us, how we start to think about them is important. We can begin our thinking in one of two places. We can focus on our problems, or we can focus on our God. I mean, that's really, which way am I going to go? Where am I going to let my mind chase off to? You know, the circumstances, the situation, the problems, or, you know what? What does God have to say about this? What might God be doing in this? What does God tell me ought to be important to me? If you start with your problems, it just leads to confusion and more discouragement. Starting with God leads us to the only solid ground for hope. You know, let me say this. You and I need to realize that we are not smart enough to reason our way from our problems back to God. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll just give you an illustration. So let's say, you know, I apply for something or whatever, and I get a rejection letter. Okay? You can make up whatever scenario you want, but, you know, and I can go round and round trying to figure out what God means by that. Okay? What's God's plan behind this? You know, but the reality is, I just don't know. I mean, and I may never know. Maybe it's just a no. You know, unemotional, just no. You know, somebody was going through a stack of 150 and had to choose one, and it wasn't me. You know, I mean, maybe it's just a no. Maybe it's a no, not now. Maybe it's a no, not this. Maybe it's a no, move in a different direction. Maybe it's a no, and don't spend too much time worrying about it. You know, but we say, you know, we're thinking through all these different, what about this? And I wonder if God means this. And we spend all this energy rather than just saying, you know, God, I'm going to trust you on this. No, okay. That's okay. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to seek you and not think that I can figure it out. Because if I try to figure it out, you know what? I never get back to God. Because there's always one more what if, and how does this fit together? And you know, and even though we're kind of saying, well, God, what do you want? Really, what we're focused on is the circumstances. And what does this mean for me? You know, rather than saying, I need to look to God. And I need to start my thinking with Him. We have to start with God. And that's what Jeremiah 29 is about. Right? As I mentioned earlier, the chapter opens with God telling the Jews to accept what He has ordained for them. And He makes it clear that you're not there because of the Babylonians. You're there because I put you there. And He wants them to trust Him, whether they can figure it out or not. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to undo it. Just trust Him. And He assures them that He has great plans for them in His time, and that they should live contentedly by faith there in the circumstances that God had ordained right there in Babylon. And the last part of the passage that we read, verses 12 through 14, is a message from God to those disappointed exiles in Babylon, and it contains a promise and a condition and a reward. So let's read those verses again. Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again." I'll bring you back into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So He gives a promise there, verse 12 and the first part of verse 13, "I will hear you when you pray. I will be found of you when you seek me." Verse 13 gives us the condition, "Seek me with all your heart." And verse 14 really gives us a reward. He says, "I will bring you home." You know, and really God says that to us is He will hear us when we pray. And if we will seek Him, you know, we can be assured of His good hand in our lives. He'll bring us home. It doesn't mean He'll make the circumstances easy necessarily. He might, but it doesn't mean that. But, you know, He will bring us to Himself. And He will help us to find satisfaction and joy and purpose and excitement even in Babylon. And then He may well bring us back to Jerusalem, so to speak. See, consider the implications of what God is saying. He had always intended to bring His children home again. He didn't send them to Babylon with the thought that they were there forever. He wasn't casting them off. And He invites them to seek Him even in captivity. You know, the Jews had brought this upon themselves in a sense. I mean, in the law, it told, you know, you can follow Me and it will go well with you, or you can turn your back on Me and you can chase after other gods and it will not go well with you. And I will bring other nations, heathen nations, in, and they will chastise you if you choose to chase after other gods. And of course, Israel repeatedly throughout their history was chasing after other gods. So there's that sense in which they're in Babylon because that's what God had told them He would do. But that doesn't mean He's cast them off as His people. And all along, He knew He was going to put them there. They'll be there 70 years. They will be back home. And He has things He's going to accomplish through all that He is doing here. But if they will just seek Him, you know, they will find that security and that contentedness that we so long for. God invites them to seek Him even in captivity. It's not punishment, exile from God. It's a different circumstance to help them see that they need God. He desires an intimate relationship with them right now. Dear person, God desires an intimate relationship with you right now, right this minute, right this day, right this year, right at this particular juncture in your life. God promises you He will hear when you call out to Him. And He says, listen, if you seek Me, I will be found. And I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek Me. And I will bring that fulfillment and that satisfaction to your life that you desire if you'll get your eyes off your circumstances, your eyes off the famine, your eyes off captivity, and get your eyes upon Me. So really, this is a very hopeful and encouraging message for someone in captivity or someone experiencing a famine. And you know, as we kind of look at the uncertainty of our own futures, and some of you are going through some really difficult times and some trials that just don't seem to make sense. And yet God promises that what He has for us is what's referred to at the end of verse 11 in the King James as an expected end. And really what those words mean, what the Hebrew words mean, is a hope-filled future. You know, God says, I have great plans for you. Even in captivity, I have great plans for you. God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you. I know exactly what I'm thinking about, what's coming for you. And they are good thoughts. They're not bad things. They're not evil things. They're not hard things. They may be hard, but I mean, His point isn't to punish and to squash and to do damage. It's just circumstances along the way that are good things. And at the end, there is a hope-filled, a bright, a vibrant future. And folks, even in Babylon, you have a bright future. You know, even in the midst of a famine, there's a bright future, a hope-filled future. God has great plans, great intentions, if we will trust Him. That means He will see to it that we're going to go step by step to where He wants us to be. And again, I'm speaking figuratively, not necessarily physically, though it's physical too. God may lead you to a particular place, but I'm just talking about a place in your life, in your walk with Him. God's going to take you step by step. Thing is, He doesn't tell us exactly how He's going to get us there. He doesn't always tell us exactly when He's going to get us there. He doesn't always tell us, you know, what all the intermediate steps are going to be. He doesn't reveal that to us. But He assures us that there is a bright future and that He is there to lead us along the path. So we face these circumstances and, you know, we start thinking the worst and we start questioning things and doubting things and wishing for different things. And God says, listen, you know, stop worrying about your circumstances and start looking to Me. Call out to Me. Seek Me. I'll be there for you. I am there for you. And I have bright, you know, joyful plans ahead for you. So what do? When you find yourself in Babylon, you seek the Lord. He's there even in Babylon. You seek Him with all your heart. You seek to know Him better. You recognize that the most important thing in life isn't creature comforts. It isn't material success. It isn't easy circumstances. It's a vibrant relationship with God. And as you take stock of your life and your circumstances, remember that God intends to bring us to a place where we are focused on Him alone. That's why the Jews went into captivity. Because there in Jerusalem, they were just all caught up in their own things. And God needed to get their attention and turn their attention back to Him. And God's plans are perfect. They are filled with purpose. You know, you could have been born 500 years ago. You could have been born in, I don't know, Venezuela or Ireland or India or, you know, New Zealand or where. I mean, but God orchestrated plans to have you here right now and to work in your life in exactly the manner He is doing, whatever that may be right now. And so if that for you right now is cancer, if that's the impending death of a loved one, if that's financial collapse, if that's the breakup of a marriage, if that's estrangement from a child, you know, and you say, why does God allow those kinds of things? Well, at least part of the answer is He does so that you will see that your satisfaction has to be from your relationship with Him. Because whatever else it is that you think is going to be the answer, you know, it can be gone. It may not be, but it can be. And God wants you to just be looking to Him. Don't despair. You know, if you feel like you're in Babylon, don't think that God has forgotten you. Instead, think about this. God often puts us in places we don't like so that we are forced to acknowledge our own weakness. And a lot of times He puts us in those places longer than we like. You know, we're ready to say, okay, God, I've learned the lesson. I got it. I got the point. I understand what You're trying to show me. Yes, I made some bad choices. Okay, I'm back on track now. But we still haven't reached the point where we realize that God is enough. We're still thinking, okay, what boxes do I need to check so You can deliver me from these circumstances? And so sometimes God leaves us in Babylon a lot longer than we want to be, because He wants to help us learn that He is enough. Our circumstances don't have to change in order for us to be contented, in order for us to be satisfied, in order for us to be encouraged. And really, we waste those times if we mope about and complain and become bitter at God. But we redeem those times if we allow them to just draw our attention to God and His purposes and make ourselves available to be used by Him. So sometimes, folks, you are better off in Babylon. There's a Dutch theologian of the 1400s named Thomas a Kempis. He wrote The Imitation of Christ. He wrote a number of works on just really devotion with God. And he made the statement, seek God, not happiness. You know, we tend to do it the other way, right? Seek happiness with a little God thrown in besides. And God says, listen, if you seek Me, you'll find true happiness. It won't be what you thought you were looking for. But if you seek God, you will find the fulfillment, the lasting joy, the abundant life that He intends for you. Sometimes it takes us a long time to figure that out. So as you take stock of your circumstances, you know, as you just consider what's important in life, what you see determines what you seek. If all you see is Babylon, you'll be miserable, right? The enemies, the estrangement, the discomfort. But if you see the hand of God, you'll have hope. And because of that, you may be better off in Babylon, because sometimes that's what it takes to see, you know what, God's hand is good even in here. Even in Babylon, you can seek the Lord and He'll hear you. And if you seek Him with all your heart, He'll bring you safely home. You know, we don't want to live lives of sadness, bitterness, disenfranchisement. We want to live lives characterized by people who call to God, who seek the Lord, who look to Him, who depend upon Him, and who allow Him to answer and direct in their lives in whatever fashion He deems best. Father, we're thankful that